Anybody has a comment or a question tonight, if you've got a wave your hand, I can't turn my head. I have to turn my whole body to see, so if I miss you, just wave your hand and get my attention. We'll be studying about the two covenants tonight. We'll be on chapter 2 in our workbook. And, a failure to make a distinction between the Old and the New Testament is a big problem. It's a big problem in the denominational world today. In fact, I guess it's one of the main problems they have, because it affects all kinds of things whenever you don't rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why I stress to people many times in 2 Timothy 2:15, talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. And one way to do that is the difference between the two covenants. You know, about anything you talk with somebody about, if they don't understand that, let's say you talk with them about the plan of salvation, sooner or later the thief on the cross will come up, because they don't understand, even though you read about that in the New Testament, that was before Jesus' death. They don't understand that. If you talk to people about worship, they're going to bring up instrumental music, and they're going to jump into the Old Testament for their justification on that. And it's just so many different things. People, they teach tithing. You know, tithing is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. Jesus talked about it. And that was before his death. And it talks about in the book of Hebrews about Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Well, where did Abraham live? Way back in the book of Genesis. So it's still, you know, even though it's mentioned in the New Testament, that don't mean it's justification for us today to teach giving the tithe. We go by New Testament teaching that Jesus did. So the Old Testament was done away with, and we're going to see that in our lesson as we go through here. Well, we got groups like the Seventh-day Adventists that believe today you got to keep the Ten Commandments, believe you got to keep the Sabbath day holy. We got a group that meets up here on Boykin Road that will meet on Saturday. And at least they understand that Saturday is the seventh day. Most of the denominations, they say that Sunday's the Sabbath day. They say that's the Christian Sabbath. So you got confusion going all kinds of ways on that. But you know, in Jeremiah 31:31, a prophecy was made back there that he talked about a new covenant. And instead of going there, if you want to go there, you can. But let's go to Hebrews 8 chapter. And it reads just about the same thing, word for word, as you go through and read it. But in Hebrews 8 chapter, if something else is added to that, that helps us in our understanding. In Hebrews 8 chapter, and we'll start in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So if you notice back in Jeremiah, it reads just about word for word all the way through that until you get down to verse 13. And then he explains that this first covenant was done away with. It was ready to vanish away. And I think it was probably written to the Hebrews because they were being influenced by the Judaizing teachers and trying to be brought back under the law of Moses, something that many of them had been used to following. And you had the Judaizing teachers, of course, that tried to teach except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And that was dealt with in Acts 15 chapter. So we see that a covenant is an agreement or it's a contract. It's between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. The old covenant was agreement between God and a nation, while the new covenant is agreement between God and individuals. Now, we don't have the time to read all of these scriptures. If we do, we won't get very far through here. So I'm going to try to go through and read some of these to point out. Let's look at Exodus 19 chapter and verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. Let's read up 3 through 8. Can I get a volunteer to read that, Mark?
And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. So here we have this covenant that God made with who?
The Israelites.
And you see, it's an agreement he made with them. And he talked about that if you'll obey my voice. Now, we realize some of the covenants are things that God had said. There's not conditions placed on them. We find here in other places that they said that they would do it. You know, there's an agreement that this covenant that he makes with the people, he tells them what he wants and they will do it. We'll obey the voice. Did they always obey his voice? No, they broke his covenant many times over and over. So we find that this would between God and a nation. Now, we find a different covenant in the New Testament with Christ. We as individuals, we make up the church, one body, but there's many members. Now, covenant can be unconditional or it can be conditional. God can say, you know, you do this and we better do it. We are bound to do it. And other things, he places conditions on there. So you got the background of the first covenant that God made threefold promise to Abraham. And there was a national promise that he made that he would be a great nation. And there was a spiritual promise that all families of the earth would be blessed. There was a land promise. Abraham's seed would inherit the land of Canaan. So we see these three promises made in this first covenant. Now, what about, did God fulfill these things? He did. He's always. When God said something, without any exception, we can be satisfied that he's going to do what he said he would do. He never broke his covenant. Whenever a covenant's broken, it's always done by mankind. We are the ones that break God's covenant. And to fulfill this promise, it was necessary for Abraham to have children. You remember he promised that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now we keep in mind that Abraham lived before the law of Moses. That's why Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. We, as faithful Abraham, we obey God through faith and not by the works of the law of Moses, like after Moses gave the law in Exodus 20, people that lived under that covenant, they had to be subject to that law. And it had all kinds of restrictions and things and days and just all kinds of things that they had to do. The promise was to be exclusive. It would exclude every other land. What were all the other people referred to? They were the Gentile people. If you wasn't an Israelite, if you wasn't under that covenant that God had made, then you was a Gentile and you were usually an idol worshiper. And that's why God didn't want his people under the Old Testament to intermarry with these people, because they would always be influenced by their wives. Even Solomon, with his 700 wives and his 300 concubines, he was influenced. And today we need to think about, you know, about if we're going to serve the Lord, we don't need to be influenced by the other people of the world. That's kind of on the ground with Gentiles or idol worshipers. When you get away from the Lord's church, you see that. But in Genesis 17, this covenant was ratified through circumcision. The conditions are laid down positively, clear, unequivocally, and in detail. And the covenant is built upon the flesh, the seed of Abraham. Only Abraham's seed or his descendants were to be members of that covenant. And circumcision was not to make them members, but was proof of their membership. The seed promised through which all families would be blessed is renewed in Isaac and Jacob. Now we see, we bring out this point, like they had to be circumcised, a physical, fleshly. What about us today in the New Testament, under the New Testament covenant? We don't have to do that. It don't avail anything. In fact, if we do that in a physical way, Christ has become of no effect unto us. But what about spiritually? Spiritually, there is a circumcision that we read about in Colossians 2. Now, you lay that kind of side by side, and it identified the ones under that Old Testament. God recognized them. You remember back in Genesis 17, if they wasn't circumcised, them or their servants or anybody in their house, they would be cut off. And today, somebody that's not baptized, we see that's what that baptizing is. It's a circumcision, and that God is in control of the operation. It's the operation of God that cuts off our sin. So we kind of compare that. But God makes a covenant with Israel. This covenant, Mount Sinai, came 430 years after the promise to Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 17. Let's read that. Galatians 3. And in verse 17, and it says, and this I say, that the covenant which, that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. God had made promises to Abraham that through Isaac, to his seed, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. We are the seed of Abraham today by faith, through our obedience to the new covenant that God has made. Now, like we said in the beginning, without understanding the difference between these two laws, it's impossible to really understand what God wants us to do, what he expects us to do through Christ. And that's why today, I do a lot of Bible study with people, and Diane, she still asks me, she says, did you teach them the difference between the old law and the new law? And she does that. We'll be talking to people and she'll say, well, did you ever think about why it's called an Old Testament and a New Testament? And most people, they don't have a clue. They don't have any idea. So that's very important to do that. And like I say, if you don't do that pretty early in the study, after you lay some grounds of authority, because they don't recognize whose authority when they look at Moses, they don't understand. And it's just like instrumental music. People will say, well, David played the harp. Well, you go to 2 Chronicles, you find not only did he play the harp, but he offered animal sacrifices in the same context in that chapter. But people, they pick and choose what they want out of that. And it's just not going to work. After delivering the Israelites from Egypt, he gave them a covenant from Mount Sinai. And we understand that to be the Ten Commandments. As Moses went up on the Mount Sinai, there 40 days and 40 nights, he'd come down, and people were violating the second commandment that they had made him a golden calf. And Moses, of course, he threw down the tables of stone, didn't consider them worthy of God's command, his covenant, and God sent him back again. There were consequences for people at that time of breaking that covenant. But we see that God specifically made this covenant with Israel. And for people to try to follow that today, it's just not going to work. Notice in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 with it. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes of judgment which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now, this was a generic name for the mountain range of Sinai in there. And that's pointed out in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 10. But this first covenant was going to be temporary. God never intended for this covenant to be an everlasting covenant like the one we're under today. This covenant is going to last till the end of time. There's not going to be another. If we reject Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So he does away with the first that he might establish the second. Let's notice in Hebrews 10 and then verse 9. Hebrews the 10th chapter and then verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, and take it away the first that he may establish the second. So God does away with the first. When Christ comes on the scene, from there, after his death, burial, resurrection, you remember that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he appeared unto his apostles in Matthew 28 and 18. And he said that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he went on through in verse 20 to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we see that this first covenant was going to be done away, and a new covenant, a second covenant, was going to take its place. So how many people they think you got to keep the Ten Commandments in the denominational world? I think all of them do. When I would ride my motorcycle a lot, I would ride all through the back country and back roads and just get out, you know, just riding around in the summer evening and stuff. I just couldn't believe how many of these little signs that they would have that represented the Ten Commandments in people's yards. They wanted to advertise that to let people know they believed in the Ten Commandments. And of course, we find all of those commandments in the New Testament with the exception of the Sabbath day. In Romans 13, He talked about the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. But you know, Jesus even went beyond what that Old Testament law said about killing. He said, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. He made it more of a heart issue, a spiritual thing, rather than a fleshly thing. So we see that people, they say, if you tell people that we don't live by the Ten Commandments, they say, oh, you can kill, you can commit. No, Jesus, he put everything in the New Testament that he wants us to follow today. Everything without any exception. And we're not to add to that, and we're not to take away from that. But God, he did everything that he said he would do under these Old Testament laws. We talked about land promise a while ago. This is not in the book, but let's look at Joshua 21. In Joshua 21, and starting in verse 43, I want you to notice, he says here that, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware unto give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not all of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. There's still people today thinking about some kind of a land promise. And they, how much do they get all excited about Israel? Oh, you better watch out for Israel. That's God's chosen people. We as Christians today are the spiritual Israel of God. That's talked about in Galatians 6 chapter. The ones that follow Christ. We're not looking for a land promise like they did. We look at chapter 23 and verse 14. Joshua 23 and verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your heart and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God always keeps his covenant. He kept it with Israel, and today, as Christians, we can be assured that God will do what he says to do. We have his promise. And we need to understand the difference between these covenants. If we understand that God always did what he did under the Old Testament, we can be assured he will do that under the new. The old covenant was annulled. Jehovah was going to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah, not according to the one at Mount Sinai. And we don't have time, as I say, to read all of these verses. We already read Hebrews 8. But point two, the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, Ten Commandments, was done away. And the ministration of righteousness, the gospel, remains. I think 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, is a very good place. I use that a lot in teaching people. I think it points out some things very plainly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. And let's start at verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But its administration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, usually studying with people, I ask them a question about that which was written and engraven in stones. And everybody right off, they, well, that's got to be. It is the only thing that we got in scriptures that God wrote in tables of stone. That was a covenant that he made with them. So it identifies to these people, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Or if the ministration of condemnation be glory, why was it a ministration of condemnation? What did the law do? It brought about sin. Mark did a very good study on the Roman letter. I was thinking about that going through the lesson. Because it, you know, sin condemns us. And we all are guilty of sin. So in that sense, it was a ministration of condemnation. These people had no way out. They could offer the blood of bulls and goats, which couldn't take away sin. The book of Hebrews tells us that. There was a remembrance made every year concerning the sin. The high priest had to go in, not like under the new covenant, Christ going in one time for all time. Verse 9, again, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelled. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, verse 14 is very interesting, because I want you to notice what it mentions. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. He actually talks about the Old Testament there. It was done what? We've done away. People accuse us of not believing the Old Testament. Yes, we do. We believe every word of the Old Testament. But it was a different covenant or a different people that lived in a different time frame than what we live in. And it says that it was done away. But even until this day, when Moses had read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I remember with Diane, my wife, whenever we first started back coming to church, when changed my life around, and she was starting to learn the gospel, and later on she made the comment, and it reminds me of this verse every time I read it, verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. People that have the Old Testament in their hearts and their minds, and it's like a veil, they can't ever understand. And she said that when I learned that we are not under the Old Testament law, but under the law of Christ, she said, just like somebody flipped on the light switch. And that should be the case with everybody. That the veil can be taken away, but these people are blinded. You start talking with them about anything. This guy that come up to my house back during the summer months that I studied with, and we got it talking about baptism, and he brought up the point about the thief on the cross. You see, he was blinded by that point. And we read these passages in 2 Corinthians, among other passages. And we read Hebrews 9, 14 through 17, that a testament is forced after men are dead. And Jesus being the mediator of the New Testament. And he said, you know, brother, I've taught that many times, but I won't teach it anymore. Because he actually saw that the thief was under the Old Testament law. And Jesus, while he was on earth, according to Matthew 9, he had power on earth to forgive sin. But he goes back to the leaders of his church, and they change his mind, And then they say, I'm taking things out of context. Well, read that context over and over. It says what it says. A testament is, of course, after men are dead. Otherwise, it's no strength at all while the testator lives. And how you take that out of context, I don't understand. But they've got him confused enough that he don't want to study anymore. But we see down through 2 Corinthians 3 here that in verse 7 it says which glory was to be done away. You come on down and it says in verse 11, for if that which is done away. And then you come on down to verse 13 and he said that which is abolished. And then verse 14, that which is done away. How many times does the Bible have to explain over and over and over that something is abolished, taken out of the way, it's done away for people to understand that we're not under that Old Testament covenant? But that's what we deal with every day as we go about our daily lives and try to talk with people. That's what you're dealing with. So when you talk about two covenants, you're talking about something that is very important. Let's drop on down to point 5. Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition, the law, that divided the Jew and the Gentile and abolished in his death at Calvary. He points that out in the Ephesian letter. Notice in Ephesians 2, 14 through 15. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he, now it's talking about Christ, he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That enmity means it was the cause for the division. Well, what was that cause that divided between the Gentiles and the Jew? It was the covenant. It was the Ten Commandments that God had given them. Well, he broke that down. He took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross. Now, today, we as Gentiles have the same hope as the Jewish people did, that when they heard about Christ, the Son of God, and him shedding his blood, they both come to God the same way. In Acts 2, you read where Peter preached to them. You remember that Peter had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He preached first to the Jews. That was God's will. That was first to go to them. And then later in Acts 10 and the 11th chapter, you find the Gentiles, Cornelius. And they were both commanded to do the same thing. There in the book of Acts 10 and 47, it says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the same way as Peter did in Acts 2:38 to the Jews. So we both have access to God in one body, by the cross. That was God's will. The old covenant was faulty. It's not like God made a mistake. It was never God's will that the Old Testament was a complete plan. It was a schoolmaster, we read about in the Galatians letter, to bring us unto Christ. The Jews were to be brought to Christ that way. So it was faulty in that sense. It was weak through the flesh. It could not give righteousness. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the ones that were trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised and trying to bring that on them. It could not give life. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be done by the law, Galatians 3:21. It could not give perfection, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other and a better hope is introduced. You know, we got so much better promises, better hope than what they had under the Old Testament. What were they looking for? What was their reward? They were looking for a land, looking for a promised land. What is our reward that we look for? We're looking for heaven. We're looking for eternal life through Jesus. See, before Jesus came on the scene and was resurrected from the dead, nobody had that hope. So this new covenant is better. The author of Hebrews tells us that the new covenant is a better covenant. It was established upon better promises. And that's, you know, I don't know why anybody would want to go back there. And the simple reason they just don't understand is the reason that they don't want to go back there. The laws of God would be in the mind of people, not on stone. You remember he talked about he would write them in their heart. Remember when Jesus, he promised the apostles the Holy Spirit that would come to them, which would bring to their remembrance all things that he had said unto them, even short things to come. Let's notice Matthew 10, passage I like to use in talking this. It brings it out. Jesus had told them that they would be delivered up. In Matthew 10, notice down in verse 20, he said, "For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So these apostles, they had the very words given to them of what they would speak. They didn't have to worry about anything. It was given to them. And they didn't have to rely upon something that was written down for them. Today, we got to rely upon Scripture. The apostles wrote it down. We can read it. And we can believe the same thing that they believe. We can teach the same things that they taught. So this new covenant is so much better in a lot of different ways. It is also superior. Jesus came to do God's will. He removed the old and established the new. This is in Hebrews 10, 9 through 23. And we won't take the time to read the whole text. But that's pointed out in verse 9. We are sanctified by his will. The Old Testament priestly services and sacrifices couldn't remove sin. That's pointed out in verse 11. Jesus is at the right hand of God in verse 12. Jesus is perfected and sanctified forever, verse 14. The Holy Spirit is witness, verse 15. No other offering is needed. You remember under that old covenant, they had to take the bulls and goats, calves over and over and over to atone for their sin. And the high priest that went in and talked about for his sins and the people's sin. Jesus, becoming high priest, he had no sin. But he offered his blood one time for all time. For all that will come unto him through faith and obedience unto him. So we now have the privilege to enter into the Holy of Holies by Jesus' blood, verse 19. We have a new and living way into the presence of God. We have a high priest over God's house in God's presence, verse 21. We have our hearts sprinkled and delivered from the guilt of sin. Notice in Hebrews 10, 22, the point that he makes here. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that has reference to baptism. That's when it takes place. And the denominational world, they can't see that. It seems that they can't accept that or won't accept it. Well, if they got a good honest heart, they do. You know, that's who God wants us to sow the seed of the kingdom. And he tells us that some's going to fall on stony ground and some thorny ground, some by the wayside. And that's the way God intended for us to look for that good, not his heart. Brent?
I think you're absolutely right that many in the denominational world don't see these truths, but I'm afraid sometimes even our brethren don't. And that's why they won't stand firmly for these truths, won't present them and defend them, because they're not sure themselves. They might subscribe to the New Testament in general, but don't have the conviction to defend all of them.
That's right. And that's why we need to study. If we don't study and we don't read and we don't try to understand and rightly divide the word of truth, how can we teach somebody else that's lost? And I'm going to tell you, it's sad that I believe there's many brethren that if somebody told them, if a poor old sinner that understood they was lost and on their way to hell come up to some of our brethren and said, please show me in the scriptures what I need to do to become a Christian, they'd be just as lost as anybody. They couldn't do it. We need to learn basic scriptures of what we need to do to become a Christian so that we can teach somebody else. We may not be able to remember all of the scriptures we want to, but we need to remember some basic passages to help a lost soul come to the Lord. And when you do that, you just keep adding and adding to it. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be, you know, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that's what happens with a lot of brethren. They are tossed to and fro because they never come to understand the things that they need to understand. So this new covenant is the last will. The testator is the man that makes the will. That's Christ. The gift, the thing that is bestowed, that is salvation. That's what he's talking about. The conditions, the terms on which the benefits are received. There's always conditions to the gospel. There are things that we have to do to obey God. But you see, in the denominational world, they never say anything about obedience. They always talking about just accepting, just receive. Well, the scriptures talks about obeying. Hebrews 5:8-9 talks about Jesus becoming the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus in John 14:15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There is conditions for us, just like it was for the people under the Old Testament. There's different conditions, but they had certain things that they had to do. And if they didn't do it, they were in trouble. What about the man? What about keeping the Sabbath day holy? You remember in Numbers 15, after this law was given, they brought the man unto Moses and said, we found him gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, Moses didn't even know what to do with the man. This was a new law that hadn't been up. God said, the man shall surely die. You see, there was a penalty for breaking God's law. And the people, they come to understand that. Just like the one Ananias and Sapphira that lied in Acts 5 about what they had given the money for. And they fell dead. It said fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. There's consequences to breaking God's law. So those conditions, that new covenant had to have the death of the testator. That was Christ. The probation of the will, the court must approve it. Me and Diane watched about 3 Hallmark movies yesterday and last night about this man that he was a billionaire, and there was conditions in the will, and they actually had these lawyers that made sure one of them had to do things for a whole year before he got benefits. And I couldn't help but thinking about that, is studying from this lesson made me think about it. there was the probation of the will, the court must approve it. You know, we're going to be judged by what? The gospel, Romans 2:16. Jesus said, the same word I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. So the executors, the will of the administrators of the will, and heirs of the beneficiary of the will. If we are the seed of Abraham, then we are heirs. We are fellow heirs with one with another and with Christ. So it's so important in this covenant that we understand what is true of a human will is also applicable to the gospel. And many times whenever I use Hebrews 9:15-16 about that, I explain a will. And when you start talking about a will, people catch on right away. Oh, yeah, yeah, they understand. And then you read that. And any honest person that gives any consideration has to say, when you ask the question, now, what testament would the thief on the cross live by? They got to say he was under the Old Testament because Christ had not died. He forgave him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he was forgiven. And really, the conditions of salvation wasn't given until after Jesus rose from the dead. That's where he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. And in Mark 16:15-16, he gives that. To preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we see in all of this the importance of these two covenants. And we have to study that for ourselves. If we're not grounded in it, how are we going to teach anybody else? How can we help somebody else to understand? If we don't understand, we're trying to teach them. So we find in our questions here, may not get through them. What is the meaning of the covenant? It's an agreement. It's a contract between two or more partners. Number two, how do we know that Gentiles were not given the law of Moses?
Law identifies itself for the Israelites. And the scriptures tell us the Gentiles have another law.
Okay. The Gentiles, you know, they wasn't even a part of that. So we see that. And these scriptures, Exodus 19:3-5, and Deuteronomy 5:1-2, we read that one, Malachi 4:4. All of these say that the Gentiles, they wasn't a part of that. What was Paul's assessment of the law?
Yes, that's contrary.
Okay. Took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. Blotted it out, King James uses. What are the blessings in Hebrews 10:9-23 superior to those under the Old Testament?
And Jesus came to do the will of God.
Okay.
No other offering is needed. We have a new and living way into the presence of God. We now have privilege to enter the real Holy of Holies. Certainly, we're sanctified by His will.
Okay. Remember sin no more. I mean, unlike the old covenant. What things in the law did Jesus fulfill? All of it. And it lists Matthew 5:17-18, here Jesus said, thank God that I come to restore the law of the prophets. Came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Let's look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, he's pretty specific in verse 44. Jesus doing the talking here, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus fulfilled how much of it? All of it. Every jot and every tittle. I've heard that a jot is kind of like a period or a comma, one or the other. I don't know which is which, but you know, we finish a sentence, we usually put a period there. Or we a thought, we put a comma there. But he fulfilled everything, every jot and every tittle. It's just something that Jesus, he was the one that died for us, gave us a new and better way in all that we do. Thank everybody for your comments tonight. I didn't probably talk too fast to give you time to talk too much, but thank everybody. Appreciate you being here. All of you on Zoom also.
Glad people are out this evening to be with us. It's a good lesson. We thank Kenny for providing that leadership of that topic for us. Look forward to future lessons as we go through it. I think it'll be a good study. We do have some that aren't with us. People who were not feeling well. Terry had not felt well, but it's good to see him back around. Larry Schultz and Monter Reynolds, we had some people with some colds. You can't be too careful this time with the pandemic going on. Colin Adams did test positive for COVID since he was around some of the other children and things on Sunday. That's why you don't see some of them out this evening. They're kind of staying away and quarantining, make sure that they are not positive with that as well. Let's remember Patsy Smith and her upcoming surgery. Let's continue to pray for that, as well as those that are continuing to deal with their different ailments and difficulties. Let's continue to remember them. We've got our singing class coming up on Sunday at 5 p.m., so be sure to show up. Don't show up at 6:30 and then realize, well, I missed something. Show up and lend your voice as we go through that class. And then we've also got our upcoming prayer meeting on Monday night. So make plans now. Write it on your calendars. Set a reminder on your phone. Let's show up so that we have as many people here as possible to go to God in prayer. Our songs this evening are going to be led by Brother James Lee. Brother Brent Bishop will offer our invitation, and Brother Willie Watts will lead the closing prayer at the appropriate time.
Good evening to everybody. If you would, please mark your songbooks for number 280. 280, this will be our song of encouragement following the invitation. And prior to that invitation, let's sing number 118, Take Time to Be Holy. Let us sing.
Take time to be holy. Speak out with thy Lord. Abide in him always. And feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forget it and nothing. His blessings to receive. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. thou shalt be. Thy prison, thy cowl, his brightness shall see. Take time to be holy, be crowned by soul, be strong and be holy, be beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to mountains of love, thou soon shalt be filled, O servants of
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to read a text from that opening in just a moment. But before we do, let me comment about the song and make a few comments to set up an invitation. The song we have just sung calls us to consider and to engage in holiness with God. And that involves our prayer life. That involves our thought life. That involves our reading of Scripture each day. It involves being still. And as God says, knowing that He is God. And it calls us to have a different perspective and engagement in this life than what most do. One time a student asked a professor where he goes to think his lofty thoughts. The student was enamored with his professor's way of thinking. And the professor said, well, I go to my garden. Well, one day that student happened to be over at the professor's house. He said, I'd like to see your garden. And so he took him outside, and there was this very small garden. And the student looked at it with disdain and pity and said, but professor, this is such a small garden. And he said, look up. It never ends. It was a matter of perspective. He had thoughts and attitudes and perspective that went beyond just the simple small garden that the student saw. And he looked up. Now think about that in reality for the child of God who looks up. Our God is in heaven. Our God rules. Our God hears us. And our God answers us. Our God protects us. And He provides for us here and now, but also in the life that is to come. And so He calls for us as we read His word to think about not just what we see in this small, pitiful world. I qualify, it's a wonderful world that our God has created. Sometimes our perspective is limited, myopic, short-sighted, looking at the simple things that are carnal, that are physical, that are only here. When our God calls us to think about the higher things, the eternal things, the things that are lofty and that are grand, and that really help us to have the hope that we need to get through this life and to go home to be with Him in heaven. And so, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, and he's talking to those who were baptized believers, if you were, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, he's telling Christians to make sure their perspective is right, to make sure their thinking is right, to make sure their heart is right where it belongs. And he goes on to speak to those who are baptized believers about their need for thinking lofty and grand thoughts of God and of godly things. He says in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
And in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He says, you're looking beyond the carnal. You're looking beyond the physical. You're looking for something better. And that's what Kenny was talking about tonight. The better, the eternal, the spiritual, what God can provide and what he intends for us, why he created us. It's all possible because of Christ and in Christ. And so he says in verse 5, therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He's saying those things that you once participated in, that once attracted your attention, that once called you to this very small perspective, don't have that anymore. Don't hold on to that anymore. Think lofty thoughts, think greater thoughts, think grander thoughts. Think on God and God's things. So you think about that without his help and his direction, his word, which directs us and which helps us. We would have no hope. We would be looking at this world and saying, is this all there is? We know that there's something a whole lot more. In fact, in Hebrews, and I'll ask you to turn here real quick, in Hebrews chapter 11, you think about the relationship we have that is in Christ with God. And that, along with our proper perspective that Paul addressed in Colossians chapter 3, that helps us to look beyond this. It helps us look beyond the sickness and the death and the trials and the temptations. And we see a good example of this in the person of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, then these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. He said that if they had gone back and thinking about the small garden they lived in, that's where they would probably want to go back to. But God called them to somewhere better, and they kept their minds focused on that eternal. And he says in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And the same is true for each and every one of us. If we are, in fact, in Christ, in God, if we walk in this life, not simply and only looking at the physical of this world, but with our mind set in heaven and on heavenly things, then we will have that hope. We will not lose sight of our goal and of our aim. And we will, in fact, help others to go there as well. So if you're here tonight and your life is not right, whether it's as one who has not obeyed the gospel, or it is as one who has made the commitment and entered into that covenant relationship by obeying the gospel, but you've not been faithful, you have need to return to God, repent of your sin, and be forgiven. If we can assist you this evening in making your life right, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.
truly good to see everyone out this evening, and certainly those who are on Zoom here with us as well. Good to see y'all. Let's continue to remember all of those who are in need of prayer, and certainly look forward to seeing everybody back this coming Sunday at that appointed time. At this time, we'll be leading our closing prayer.